Grace and peace to you from our Lord and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word, which we read this morning, is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Dr. Carl Sagan was once asked by a student that if there is no God, then where does that leave us? And his response was, on our own, which to my mind is much more responsible than hoping that someone will save us from ourselves so that we don't have to make our best effort to do it ourselves. Now, there's a number of things wrong with the question and the response, but the thing I want to focus on today is what Carl Sagan is implying, and I think he's purposely implying it, implying about Christians. He's implying that our attitude is we can just sit around and twiddle our thumbs and it doesn't really matter what we do because we're just waiting for God to come and save us. Now, on one hand, Carl Sagan's implication there is very wrong, because that is not what Scripture calls us to. That's not what Jesus tells us we should be doing. You remember the apostles standing there after they saw Jesus' ascension and the angels come down, and what are you doing? Standing around. You've got work to do. And Jesus is coming again. Get out there and do the work that he's given you to do until he comes. Or you remember the parable of the talents and the words that Jesus has for the one who buried the talent, calls him a lazy and wicked servant. Jesus himself, John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. One of my professors in college had part of that passage, the night is coming, erketai nux. He had that printed out, and he kind of had it all over the place on the wall of his classroom and other places as well. Now is our opportunity. Now is our time to get to work, to do those things that Christ has left us to do. So he's definitely wrong about what Scripture teaches, but on the other hand, he was partially right as well, wasn't he? Because we in our sinfulness do have a tendency sometimes to take on that attitude. To take on that attitude of, well, when it comes to mission work, no one's really going to listen to us. They've all made up their minds. We just let God deal with it. There's not much that we can do. Or especially when it comes to our own sin as well. To kind of take on that attitude of, well, it's too hard, and Jesus forgives me anyway, so we'll just trust in his forgiveness, which we should trust in his forgiveness, but that's not an excuse to be lazy about our sanctification, is it? And that's what Paul is reminding us in our text this morning as well. It's exactly because, Paul tells us, exactly because we have been forgiven, It's exactly because we have been raised from the dead by Christ. It's exactly because Christ has, as he reminds us, all power and all authority in heaven and earth, and that authority, that power is working with us and in us, that we don't need to sit back and twiddle our thumbs, but that God has called us, therefore, to, as Joshua reminds us, be strong and courageous, to be energetic and effective, because we know when we mess up that it is forgiven, and we know that Christ's power is with us to encourage us and to help us to live in that grace of God. If you look at our text this morning, if you look at the first few verses of our text, you'll probably count a number of verbs there. There's more than four verbs, but there are four in particular that have to do with you. And these four verbs are divided very nicely, half and half. Two are past tense, two are present tense. The two past tense verbs there in the first, I'm just talking about the first three verses. The two past tense verbs there are raised and died. You have been raised with Christ. You have died with Christ. These are past verbs. In the Greek, they're actually aorists, which is a little bit different than past tense, but for our purposes today, it's close enough. And the point is, and Paul's point is, these are past events. These are things that have happened to you. These are things that describe what not only what Jesus has done, but they also describe who we are through baptism and through God's grace. You have died with Christ, and you have been raised with him. This is the foundation of our life, that Christ died, according to the scriptures, for our sins, and that therefore we also have died with him, that we are then sons of God. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because of these past events, because we know Jesus died for our sins and rose again, that we know we are saved. It's because of these past events that we know we're going to heaven. It's because of this that we know God listens to our prayers. It's because of this that we know when bad things happen to us, when we're suffering, when we're in trials, we can be confident, well, this isn't God punishing me for some sin. And sometimes it feels like that, and sometimes we're worried about that, right? But we can be confident, no, I repent of my sins, and God has forgiven me. This isn't God punishing me because I'm such a sinful person, but there's something else going on here, and we can trust in his grace and his strength through faith. And so these past verbs, Paul lays that foundation of who we are and what we are and that confidence that we have in Christ, but then he pairs both of these past tense verbs with two present tense verbs, set and seek. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. And so Paul is teaching us that because of these past events and what they make us and what they mean to us, well, therefore, this is how we should be acting and what we should be doing in the present. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Because you are children of God, because Christ has raised you from the dead, and because Christ has forgiven you, therefore, these are the things that we should meditate on. These are the things that we should set our mind on. You've probably heard the expression, you are what you eat. It's even more true that you are what you think. Those things that what you read, the television shows that you watch, the things that you think about every day, the things the friends that you talk to, the things that fill your mind are going to have a huge impact on the kind of person you are and the way that you think and the things that you say and the things that you do. And Paul reminds us, what are the things that should be filling our mind? Not the things of this world. And he goes on to explain what he's talking about later in our text, right? He's talking about anger, malice, envy, fornication, Don't fill your mind with these things, but instead remove the anger and the malice from your heart and meditate, think on the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he wants us to have towards one another. We are forgiven because of Jesus' death. Fill your minds with that grace and that love of our Lord Jesus Christ. These present tense verbs, however, teach us a little bit more, because in Greek, you know, in English, present tense just means it's happening now. But in Greek, it's a bit more complicated. In Greek, the present tense verbs not only indicate it's happening now, but it indicates some kind of ongoing process. And so Paul is reminding us as well, this isn't something that we just do once. We decide to set our mind on things above, and then that's the way it is. But he's reminding us that this is something that we have to do continually. And we have to go back. And of course, the Bible talks about daily contrition and repentance, going back constantly and removing the anger and the malice and the hatred, and instead filling it with the love of Jesus Christ. Earlier this spring, we had a pretty strong windstorm come through. Oh, it was back in March, maybe May. And the cover on that little boat I have tore. And so I told my wife, well, we got to put the boat in the garage for now because the cover is torn. Well, what happens? You put a boat in your garage. You can't put the cars in your garage anymore. And then how long does it take for that space around the boat to fill up, right? You should probably do a doctoral thesis on the rate that a garage fills up when you can't put your cars in it anymore. So, you know, in order that the boat doesn't belong, it's still in there. The boat doesn't belong in the garage, the cars do, but in order to get the cars in there, you gotta clean it out, and you have to keep doing that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If we don't keep on cleaning out the thought, the blasphemy, the wrath, the anger, and refilling it instead with kindness and understanding and forgiveness, then it's those earthly things that are going to build up. This, of course, is not something that we're very good at doing ourselves. It's not something we can do ourselves. As we kind of talked about with the children, we need God to help us. We need God to more than help us. We need his power and his strength to accomplish that. And Paul reminds us of that in our text too, because he reminds us that Christ is at the right hand of God. This isn't an incidental remark in our text that has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about. Paul makes it clear that this is very important for this concept, the power of Christ that is present with us to accomplish these things in our life. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he tell the apostles? He said, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Because I am with you always, because my power is with you. This is spiritual power assist technology. Right? Bikes nowadays, e-bikes have the power assist technology. You pedal, and then the battery and the motor take that little pedal you do, they add power to it, it makes it much, much stronger. Typical e-bikes can increase the power that you put in, they increase it about 1.5 to 3.5 times of the power you put in. So you put in a power of 10, you get out somewhere between 15 to 35 power out of it. What does Jesus say in Matthew 13:8? And he tells us, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so the effect of Jesus' power in our life, it's not 1.5 or 3.5 times. It's, what does Jesus say? It's 100, 60, 30. And you put in 10, you get out 1,000 instead of just 15. Christ's power is with us to strengthen us. You know, numerous studies have suggested, well, maybe I shouldn't say numerous, at least some studies have suggested that e-bikes are healthier than regular bikes. Why is that? because with a little bit of help, a little bit of power, people aren't as afraid to get out and ride their bikes. They don't have to struggle getting up the hills as much. They get out more often. They ride it longer and further. They're out. They're more active. It's good for them. Well, that's just 1/2 to 3. We have 100 or 60 times God's power at work in our lives. So once again, we don't have to be afraid of getting out there. We don't have to be afraid of facing our sin. We don't have to be afraid of sharing our faith. We don't have to be afraid of doing the things that God has, the tasks that God has set before us, because we trust both that when we don't do it right, when we fail, when we can't make it up the hill, you know, Jesus has forgiven us, but also we know that his power is there. We are encouraged to be courageous and active, knowing that Christ is with us everywhere. God doesn't call us to passivity, does he? He calls us to engage fully, removing the things that hinder us and embracing the grace and the love that our Lord Jesus Christ freely gives us. The grace, power, and forgiveness we have in Jesus are reasons not to do nothing, but to pursue everything God has called us to. Let us continually clean out from our lives that envy, that anger, that malice, so that we don't become that anger, and instead meditate, contemplate on the grace and love that Jesus has given to us through his death. Because in him we have the power to live courageously and fully for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.